It's my privilege to introduce to you Jeff Hoagland. Jeff has a wealth of knowledge, planted, I don't know how many churches, a number of them. Currently is planting one in Philippines, and they're doing a great job there. Lots of experience, as Merle said. He does the churchplanting.com blog and all those kind of things. So just comes with a wealth of knowledge. I think it was 2 or 3 years ago we did a workshop here. And really felt, come on in, Gianni, really felt we wanted to do one again. But I'm just going to give him the bulk of the time here because there's so much stuff inside of him. And I'm sure we'll have some time for Q&A at the end where they can ask questions. So
absolutely. And I kind of want to gauge where everyone's at so I can make it relevant. To where you guys are at in the church planning journey.
Cool. I'm going to pray and turn it over to Jeff, and then he can take it from there. Father, I just thank you so much for Jeff, for this man of God, Lord God. I thank you for the experience that he brings to the table. Thank you, Father, for the wealth of knowledge and understanding in the realm of church planning. I pray blessing upon him, Father, today in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So I know the title of this is Church Planning Made Practical, but I thought Merle was going to have us go up and give a little one-minute blurb. That's why I did this. Three simple but not easy steps to church planning. That's like bait right there, because there's no such thing as three simple. So they might be simple but not easy steps to church planning. So, but let me give you guys... let me just kind of put a survey out there and ask.
It says
6 feet away.
Oh, okay, good. Yeah, you're good.
So yeah, they must have it pretty hot. But where are you guys in the church planting journey? How many of you guys have not planted yet, but in the pre-launch stage? Okay, but you're going to plant?
Would like to.
Okay. How many of you guys are in the first? How many of you guys have launched a church and is within the first year? First year? Okay. And the root?
Yes.
Come on, somebody. And we have Uganda in the house and Canada. So we're truly international here.
Amen.
And we'll pray.
And by the way, it's a house church.
A house church. Okay. All right. So what I'm going to ask you to do is we call it fish and bone. Fish and bone, meaning take what you can and leave what you can't use. Because really, my wheelhouse is more in the realm of community church.
Yes.
Yeah. And so, now there is a church, Kim Zimmerman and them, they are doing a...
the house church. I have been there in
others. Okay.
So I want to really hear what you have to
say. Okay. I wasn't kicking you out. I was just trying to be full disclosure where we're at in my wheelhouse. Honestly, I've done everything from house church to mega, and so it's we love them all. But my wheelhouse, I had more success in community church and above than I have in the house church realm. Just to be 100% transparent. Okay. Amen. And so here's my three simple but not easy steps. Pray, plan, prioritize. That was just a gimmick. But that's actually true when I started thinking about it. Pray, plan, prioritize. We pray like we've never prayed before. We make plans. And we get wisdom wherever we can. And then we have to prioritize what comes first. What's the strategy going forward? There's a book by Christian Schwartz. It's called Natural Church Development. And in that book, it gives you the 8 essential qualities of healthy churches. Now, it was written back in 1996. However, anybody here familiar with Chris Hodges? He has Church of the Highlands.
Yeah.
Chris Hodges just referred to this book on his latest podcast, the Grow Leaders podcast. And... it is his opinion, and it's my opinion as well. This is one of those books that's on my bookshelf, and I read it not yearly, but quite often. And when we look at these 8 essential qualities of a healthy church, we can actually take them and reverse engineer them if we want to see these outcomes be replicated in our church plant. And so just real quick, Empowering leadership. You know, I love how Dove was explained to me when I first came on board. Instead of the top-down type of leadership, it's the pyramid reversed. So the leadership supports everyone else, encourages and supports everyone else. And that is one of the essential qualities. Gift-oriented ministries. If you've ever read the book, I believe Jim Wallace, Good to Great. Is it Jim Wallace? Good to Great. He talks about getting the right people in the right seats on the bus. Yep. You know, initially when you start a church plant or a business for that matter, it's getting people on the bus. But what you really want to do is have the right people in the right seats on the bus. And so how do you determine that? By their giftings. You don't try to make someone fit in a place where they're not called. And so I encourage gifts and passions tests. So you have a spiritual gifting test, but also a passion test. And those two tests together will give you a better outcome than just one or the other. If you want help with that, you can talk to me later, and I can send you a sample of that. Passionate spirituality. Someone asked me, what was the attraction? This was back at our home church in North Carolina. They said, what was the attraction? How did we gain so much traction during the first year of our church plant in the Philippines? What was the secret sauce, so to speak? And I said, well, one is the Lord was in it. Yeah. Two, the Lord sent us a great team. But number three, whenever you stir up the people and they get passionate and excited about the things of the Lord and what he's doing in the community, they will in turn invite their friends, and the church will become magnetic. So that's what that passionate spirituality is. They take the things of God very seriously. They jump into his word. They have a true hunger for his word. It's not just about the show. It's about something much, much deeper. Number four is functional structures. You know, I love to teach about systems and processes, and we may get to that if that interests you. But systems and processes, everything from first-time visitor process to leadership development process. How do we get someone that first comes in for the very first time as a stranger and help them take steps towards being a fully committed, engaged member of the local church? These are functional structures and processes that need to be in place. But we also have to be flexible enough to realize that just because Jeff and Ron said it, that doesn't make it written in cement. Because church planning is very much like real estate. Location, location, location. Context matters. I learned that the hard way when we launched last year on Easter in the Philippines. Easter in the United States is the Super Bowl. It's not the Super Bowl in the Philippines. Easter in the Philippines is spring break in the United States. Everyone is going to the beach. Everyone's going back to the province, meeting their, having reunions in their hometowns. So anyways, we need to have an understanding of what is going to work. And those structures, those processes need to be tweaked for your local context. Context is always key. Number five, inspiring worship services. I love what Steve said this morning about laughter. I have a friend, Steve Shogren, out of California. He says, where the Spirit of the Lord, there is fun. Right, and he also goes on to say things like, you know, worship services should never be boring, should never be boring, because if the Lord's there, I mean, there should be something, you know, and so there's a lot of different elements that makes an inspiring worship service. The question is, what do you think about that? Get with God, get his idea on it. I want us to get out of the habit of copycatting the church down the road. You know, when we got to the Philippines, people said, you can't do an English-speaking service. You need to learn Tagalog. They said, you have to do service like this. You have to have an MC, da 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 da. And I said, do you really think the Lord sent us halfway around the world, to plant a church just like yours? And the answer has to be no. There's five churches in our area. I mean, if I had a good throwing hand, I could throw a rock and hit every one of them. Yeah. We're not called to be the same. That's the beauty of the body of Christ. We're all called to be different. What does that type of worship service look like in your context? Number six is holistic small groups. You know, I remember I met Ron first time. I wanted to learn more about small groups, and so I attended this small group seminar. And I remember that the different types of small groups, the meta church model, the meta group model, and all the different models. And I was sitting in there with Bobby Alger.
Oh.
Yeah, and Bobby Alger. We got to this one, and I forgot how we coined that phrase. Hey, guys. But they, I call it free market small groups. And that's the one that Bobby, he said, I can never do that one. But that actually works for us. Free market small groups. Why? Because it's a little bit different. It's a little bit holistic. Every group, every person is in a different on a different step along their journey. So we have to be observant of that and also tailor the small groups accordingly. Some will meet forever. Some are semester based. Some have no curriculum at all. I know that blows some people's minds. I asked a friend of mine, hey, he said, what's working in your church? He said, he grabbed a bottle of peanuts and he stuck it in the middle of a table. He says, you get that and some water and we're having small group. And I said, bro, what are you talking about? He said, we talk about life, and out of the overflow comes everything else. And so holistic small groups. Again, I'm going to defer back to you guys because you know your context better than I would know your context. What does that look like in your space? Number seven is need-oriented evangelism. You know, a lot of different types and styles of evangelism are out there, but what is the most effective for your area? A lot of us have been brought up with the dare to share and all sorts of different models of evangelism. You know, what works in your area? We take a lot of different styles and we call it just tools for our tool belt. And so when we go out, we don't have a preconceived idea of what we're doing. Not all the time, because we want to have a corporate outreach in evangelism, but we also want to instill that evangelism lies, the onus is on the individual believer. And so when we talk about need-oriented evangelism, it's based off a simple premise that I found in the movie, the cartoon, actually, Robots. And it's called see a need and fill the need. You see a need in your community, now be the solution to that need. Yeah. And so besides that, you know, we do kindness outreach, oikos evangelism, that's relational evangelism and outreach. The Turner Burn stuff, it doesn't work in our area. Turner Burn, that's the, I won't get into that. I can get so sidetracked. How long do we go, Ron?
We can go, there's not the meeting coming in here at 3, so it's Africa, so they'll probably run about 10 minutes late, so by 3:10 we need to be wrapped up.
I understand. I'm from the Philippines.
Philip said it this morning. If you put Africa time, when he was leading prayer, put Africa time and India time and
Philippines,
Caribbean. We wouldn't start the conference till next week.
Yeah. Come on.
Philip said that. I didn't say
amen, that. Amen. We can't. Yeah. All right, and last but not least, loving relationships. We're talking about eight essential qualities of a healthy church. And we're taking these eight different characteristics, qualities, and we would reverse engineer it to see our church plant kick off and be effective. So that last one, loving relationships, has to be real. Has to be real, guys. And I tell you what, they'll come because of good marketing, just being real. They'll come because they want to check out the new church plant in town. They'll stay because of relationships.
That's right.
Yeah. I wish they stayed because of the preaching was that great, but no, it's not even true. Anyways, all right. So those are the eight eight qualities, and I would just encourage you to think about those, and maybe we'll, if we have time, we'll circle back around. But Tanya and I, we are actually trainers for this organization called Dynamic Church Planting International. And so we get to go around and just train church planners. That's what we love to do. And so here are some principles, and these work in any culture, in any context. House church, community church, mega church. These principles will always stay the same. You make little tweaks here and there, again, for context, but the principles are going to stay the same. Number one is this: Christ is Lord of church planning, and he has a vision for your new church. This is kind of like what Steve was talking about. And we have to believe that God has a vision for your new church, and it probably isn't like the church next door. Man, we got to get out of the... A friend of mine, it's a friend of a friend. He traveled. He was a pastor in Texas, and he was traveling to California, and he took a while just to travel around, and it took him three weeks to get to where he was going. Every Sunday, he would go to a new church. And by the time he got to California, his response was, I can't remember which church was which. They all looked the same. They all looked the same. Guys, God didn't call us to plant a church so we could be like everyone else. He has a vision for your church. Number two is prayer is the indispensable source of God's power and wisdom in each phase of church planting. We need to seek him at the very beginning. When we first started teaching this, they would come out and say this. They said, you have to know that you know that you know that you've been called to plant a church. Because if you don't know for sure, the first time you come across trouble, and if you've been in ministry more than 10 minutes, you've come into some pushback and some trouble, you'll quit. When times get tough, you will quit. You'll retreat. So I love what Rick Warren says. If you can do anything else, do it. Because pastoring and church planting, that's tough. And sometimes your only church growth is when your wife has a baby. Just being real. All right. So we need to pray like we've never prayed before. And for those of you who are like much like myself, I'm more Martha than I am Mary. I want to set up systems. I want to do this and this and this. I want to set up websites and, you know, start the training. This is tough, but this is important. Number three, God's vision must lead to prayer for planning, the result of which should be a comprehensive task list set out upon a timeline. That's a long sentence. Let me Jeff Aloniize it here. We need to make plans, but we also need to put it on the calendar. We always start off with prayer, and we're asking God, when do you want us to plant? When is our kickoff date? And then again, we reverse engineer it. I had a young man come to me one time. He said, I feel like you're supposed to coach me. And I asked him, I had to seek permission from his pastor because just order, right? And then I asked him, I said, when do you feel like you're going to start? When do you think you're going to launch the church? And he said, 4 months. I said, well, you are crazy. So what I want you to do is I want you to go back and I want you to pray. I want you to come back and let me know when you're going to plant a church. I gave him a week. He called me back. He says, 4 months. I said, do you know that you know that you know that's God? He says, I do. I said, let's do this. It's a little bit trickier when it's 4 months, but it's doable. The last time we were here in the U.S., he invited me to his grand opening. He now has, 600, 700 people attending his church in a very rural area that where there's more cows than people. Come on. Yeah. Green County, I believe it's called, it's in Snow Hill, North Carolina. Big metropolis. Yeah. But anyways, so we need to get God's idea when we're going to launch And then there's some things that we need to do along the way in order to see that launch happen. What do you think the first thing is that we do? What's the first thing on our checklist? We're launching in 1 year. What's the first thing we do? We need to get God's idea about where we're going to plant. You typically attract who you are. I say typically because you know who's in our church plant? Gen Z and millennials. If you would have told me that we were attracting that, I would have said, nah, you'd have a bunch of middle-aged folk up in there. But no, it's just very different. We are the anomaly. Typically, you'll attract who you are, who your leadership team is. And so, again, when I was talking about answering those questions about what has been the secret sauce to this last church plant, I said it's the Lord and it's the team. So right away, you start praying for laborers to come alongside you to see that vision fulfilled. You start with the team, and you pour into your team. And again, if we have time, we can talk about the different systems, but we spent the first 6 months going through systems, and each one of our core team members, they were a part of the training. Whether they were involved in guest services or greeters, whatever your church might call it, or not, they were a part of that training. Why? Because they need to have a functioning, working idea about the church and how it all kind of fits together. Because we don't want to meet with them separately, so they silo and become entities of their own. So let's move on, then we'll see what the Lord leads us to. Every church planner needs a mentor. How many of you guys have a mentor? Amen. Good, good, good. Back in the day, we did it solo, and it was bad. Yeah. The day of the Lone Ranger church planner, I hope, is over. But unfortunately, they still exist. Guys, you need a team, but you need a mentor or a team of advisors to speak into you. Because why? Because we all have blind spots. We might know the community. We might know the strategy. But guess what? It was Steve again. Gosh. Steve said it this morning. He said, sometimes you need some fresh eyes to come in and look at the situation. And what did he say? To see what it tastes like?
Yeah.
And so for all of our areas of ministry, by the way, I teach them to put on fresh eyes. Every Sunday, I want them to walk in with fresh eyes to see what people that are arriving for the first time might see.
Good.
But every church needs a mentor to just advise them and help them along the way. Number five is this: the church planting pastor is most effective as part of a team on which he serves as the visionary leader. Right from the get-go, we've always known that Dove embraces the head and shoulders style of government. We have a primary vision carrier, and then the elders who are the shoulders who turn the head or have the ability to turn the head accordingly. But the head knows that the shoulders are supposed to be there, right? And it takes a team. Guys, I would go on to say it's not just a team, but your team needs number twos as well. So every area of ministry that we have a number one person and a number two person. It's just healthy. How many of you guys have planted a church already? And community church?
House church.
Community. Amen. Amen. And did you start off in the house and then grow? Okay. We did it the opposite way. We launched in our area what would be considered larger. So we launched with about 90 people, and then we grew from there. But our launch team, I don't know how many was on the launch team, but it was 30, 35, something like that. And each one of them had a role and a function. And also when they people join the church, there is an expectation that they would not just be a spectator at the church, but they would actually be a servant at the church. So our membership application is on one side of the piece of paper, and on the flip side is their volunteer application. We want to know what your giftings are. If you don't know, we're going to help you, but where would you like to be involved? And then we have those conversations. Anyways, sorry, I say these things and then I kind of go on rabbit trails. Anyways, I do too. Lead your team well. Number six is this. The central work of the new church will always be to help people put their trust in Jesus and grow into maturity as his followers. I was listening to Neil Cole. For those of you who are house church folks, I highly encourage the book Organic Church by Neil Cole. It has a few years on it, but it's still golden. And in that book, he says, you know, we are called to make disciples. And when we make disciples, we'll always end up with a church of some fashion. If we set out to start a church, we may not make disciples. If we don't do it properly and in order, what we might be doing is rearranging the body of Christ. So discipleship has to be on the forefront of our minds. Number seven is leadership development lies at the heart of the new church's mission, and the most important leadership quality to develop is spiritual maturity. So right from day one, we started a leadership pipeline, a leadership development program. We didn't even call it that. That's just what it was, because I wanted to spend time with those who were going to be leading different ministries, so into them. Some things are taught, some things are caught. And I think that's true discipleship. Whenever you have someone that you're sowing into, don't just keep it into a classroom style setting, but actually take them with you. Let them catch what you do versus take notes about what you do. So develop your leaders. Leaders are learners. So give them stuff to give them homework, give them stuff that they're going to digest, whether that's podcasts, whether that is books. I believe that leaders should be readers. That's just me. But anything to add on that, Lev? Okay. If you do, baby, just speak up. Let's see. Oh, and just remember, spiritual maturity is the goal. We want people to grow into spiritually mature believers. And not just spiritually mature here, but spiritually mature here and here, right? We want people to take action. I think we have too many people who are sitting in pews today saying that I need to be fed when they should be activated to do what they already know to do. Again, that's just me. Number eight, understanding and communicating sensitively to the hearts and minds of people in the target community is essential to reaching them effectively with the gospel. You know, when we moved to the Philippines, we thought we knew the culture. There's a huge difference to going to a place and staying there for 1 month and going there and living and planting a church. There's a difference. Even I grew up in the Philippines, but I grew up on the United States Air Base, Clark Air Base, which is very American. Difference between that and actually living there. Culture is different. The communicating in a sensitive way to their hearts, that's something that we're still learning. There's some things that in some contexts might not be acceptable. If we were to say, if someone was to ask us, where would you like to eat? Would you like to eat McDonald's or Burger King? And we would reply, I don't care. None of us would probably think anything about that, would you?
Would anybody be offended by that? In the Philippines, that's offensive to use those words in any type of situation. I don't care. Because they hold on to your word versus the meaning that you intended it. And so we are insulting people we didn't even know. Yeah. And we could go on and on. Think about writing a book on it. Just joking. Number 9, when God plants a church, there should be widespread community awareness and interest. Guys, your church should make a splash. People should know about it. Why? Because you should be excited about it first. And if you're excited about it, guess what? It can be contagious. We intentionally do strange stuff. Why? Because we don't want to be like any other church. I mean, it's my team, they know that they're not allowed to start a sentence off with, at my last church, or you know what such and such church does, those are not the start of a sentence in our area. We want fresh stuff. We want to do things that no other churches are doing. Why? Because we want to stand out. We want to be different. We're called to be different. We just did a community outreach, and you know what we did? Everyone's playing different little games and stuff. You know what we did? We went and we bought a bucket of fish, and we threw fish. Live fish. Not live fish, but real fish. Slimy tilapia. We're throwing fish. And our line was so ginormous. People know us, right? People know us. That was that church. They were throwing fish. Yeah. We want to be different. We want to stand out. When it comes to different types of outreach, guys, be different. Be different. Yeah. We're only limited by our imagination. All right. Number 10, the church planner's spiritual life, family life, and ministry life must be in biblical balance. I've had some church planners come to me and said, hey, Pastor, can you coach me? I want to start a church. One of my first questions is, where's your wife on this decision? Where's your family at on this decision? And if there's not agreement, the answer is, I think you need to take some time and think through it, because it's going to take two of you to get through this. It's going to take two to make it happen. Your family life has to be in order, not perfect, but at least in progress. Amen. Number 11, healthy churches will reproduce, and daughter church planting should be envisioned and planned from the new church's very beginning. In the book Church Plantology by Peyton Jones, he did some research, and he wanted to see how many level 5 churches were there in North America. Level 5 churches defined by a church that plants a church, that plants a church, that plants a church, that plants a church to the 5th generation. He could only find one organization that has done that in all of North America, and that was outside of the lower 48. Yeah, that was Ralph Moore, Hope Chapel, based out of Hawaii, formerly based out of California. Only one movement was able to do that. Guys, imagine and dream with me for a second if all of us were able to plant a church that was impregnated with the DNA that we are going to replicate ourselves within the next 3 years. Because here's the reality. I believe the stats are, there's an 82% chance that you will never plant a church unless you do it within the first three to five years. That's huge. But what if we planted with that DNA, already thinking about our daughter church, and our daughter church thinking about their daughter church? Our grandbaby, come on. How much could we accomplish with the Lord? Amen. Last one. Attending to organizational and administrative matters will protect and stabilize the new church and enable it to grow in a healthy way. We've got to get our ducks in a row, make sure we're right with the local governments. Guys, it's a bad testimony when they're putting a padlock on our church because we didn't follow certain local guidelines and laws. And so let's tend to those matters. Let's tend to the finances accordingly. And let's make sure we're not being flippant, but we're good stewards with the money that people have given and have an expectation for. So there's a lot of different phases in church planning. The first phase is God's call to you. Again, we believe in a primary vision carrier. So the Lord speaks to someone and says, go plant a church in Uganda. Come on. Yeah. Go plant a church here or there. And he downloads some information on you. The people group, or the place. He might even tell you when this is going to happen. And then as you're gathering your team together, your core team, these are the people that are going to help you launch. He's going to expect you to take that information and bring it to the team. So now you're in training mode. You're teaching the team. And again, I think we'll have time. We'll talk about some different systems and processes. But you're teaching them the systems and processes in order for it to function. I mean, we're here, guys. This is our second time in the U.S. in the last year. And our church is clicking on all cylinders. Why? Because the systems and processes are there. We have people in the right seats on the bus, so to speak, and they're actually flowing with it. People that we trust and people that are just competent in what they do, people that are working in their passion and gifting area. So you're training up your team. And then, guys, before you launch, your team is giving that information to the church body. Yeah. So God's called to you, then you to the team to the church. And then, last but not least, is the church to the world, right? It's that impregnated DNA that we're going to go into all the world. We're going to be a part of missions from day one. We're going to be part of local outreach from day one. We're going to be all about planting our daughter church from day one. So phase 1 through 4, keep those in mind as you plant your church. Practical church planning steps. Oh, man, this is kind of stuff that I just wrote. Anybody doing any out-of-the-box church planning? I just wrote a couple articles on the pop-up church. These are churches. They don't have a building. They don't want a building. They just pop up, and they announce it on. It's kind of like think of a food truck, right? Think of a food truck. They go from place to place, and they just announce it on social media. Hey, we're going to be on such and such street at this time. There are some churches, less than a handful, in the United States that are actually doing this pop-up style church. We've seen the growth of the biker church. We've seen the growth of the cowboy church. Guys, what is God calling you to do? I had to talk to a brother about rethinking his strategy in the Philippines. All of his people were bikers. We have bikers in the Philippines. They're more like scooter people. Come on. But but they, 175 is huge over there. They're running around 125s. And that was his oikos. That was who he was appealing to. That's who he was doing Bible study with. But yet when it comes to planting a church, he wanted to do this very traditional church. I said, what if? I said, brother, just dream with me. I said, you're the vision guy here, but just dream with me for a second. What if you thought outside the box and you reach for those who God has already placed in front of you? And you got a place that wasn't like a church, but it was more like a a covered court, a picnic area, if you will. They just had a cover on the top and a cement floor, and you was just to drive your scooters up on there and just sit on your scooters and be a part of praise and worship and receiving the word. He was like, can I do that? I said, why not? Yeah. Again, that goes back to the importance of having a mentor or coach to speak into your life. But those are some trends that I've seen as of late. Identify your church plant's vision. Again, it's different than that church down the road. Oh my gosh, it has to be. Or why would he have two of you? Right? We keep on hearing that over and over this week, right? We don't need another Larry and Laverne. We need Merle and Cherie, right? We already have a Larry and Laverne. Well, the same with your church. We already have that church. Who has God called you to be? Understand your community. I spoke about this a little bit, but there's actually a community analysis. If you're going to a place, you feel like the Lord is leading you to another city, there are these things called a community analysis that we can help you with, where we can tell you, or you can just, hey, we got ChatGPT now. You can get on there and just ask, what's the median income? What do these the population do for a living? What do the majority of them do? What's their education level? And just have an understanding going in. And then you need to be praying about the strategy to reach those people. Rick Warren calls it your Saddleback Sam, his Saddleback Sam. Mm-hmm. Who are those people that he is divinely kind of geared to reach? And so who is your person? Who is your avatar, if you will? That person that God has equipped you to reach. All right, let's talk about building your core team. And this, oh man, I can't emphasize this enough. It is our team. It's the Lord, and then secondary, it was our team that made things happen. How do we recruit and train? It starts off with just sharing the vision. That vision that God dropped on you, you need to start sharing it. Just sharing it. And people will talk. They call it chismis in the Philippines. It's called gossip. Hey, so-and-so is coming in here starting a church. And when you have this vision, and again, it cannot be like the other places around you. When it's, I heard people call it a BHAG, a big, hairy, audacious goal to do something, BHAG. Do something great for the Lord. Man, people want to be a part of something great. When you step out in faith and dare to do something that's never been done before, oh man, that's when people get stirred up. That's when people want to be a part of it. I don't know if it's Andy Stanley or Craig Rochelle said, if we want to reach people who've never been reached before, we're going to have to do some things that have never been done before. When we start daring to do those things, man, that is going to make the difference. And then it's about training that team and fostering that team as a united front. Make sure everyone connects with the vision. And if they don't connect with the vision, that's okay. There are other churches that they can be a part of. Jesus didn't chase after the rich young ruler. Just saying. All right. Financial planning, fundraising. This is tough. This is super tough. I spent most of my ministry career bivocational. There's nothing wrong with that. It's actually probably, you know, well, I'm not going to speak negative. I'm going to take Steve's advice. But a friend named Jeff Christofferson, I think he's with the Send Network still, out of Canada. But he's the first person I heard say co-vocational. People were working on purpose. They weren't working with the intention of, as their church grew, they would shrink back their workload. But they were doing it on purpose. Why? So their church could give more, to do more, to be more flexible. And they wouldn't be dependent upon the church for their living. But guys, there are so many different ways. If you're planting through Dove in the United States, come talk to us. I'm fortunate to work with some of these awesome people here that on the USA team, and we do the assessments, church planning assessments, and we kind of just give them the lowdown. Yeah, so we were given some funds in order to help kick the church off. And so we want to make sure you're called, you're prepared, that you have a plan, but then we want to get behind you with some funds. It's not huge funds, but it's some funds. Yeah, matching funds. And so you're going to be healthy from the start. A lot healthier than I was when we first started church planning. Our first church plants, we started with zero people, zero money. And, you know, we were celebrating when we had to go to Sam's and buy four chairs. Praise the Lord. That was good times. And people were looking at me like, you're so excited. You're buying four folding chairs. Like, but it is four folding chairs. Yeah. You know, and so don't despise those small beginnings. But my point is we got to plan accordingly. And also, guys, I've seen the opposite happen. I've seen where the church has a poverty mindset and you're afraid to spend money. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Marketing outreach. Ooh, we don't like this word, right? Marketing. That's reality. I mean, if we want to make a difference, people are going to need to find out about us. And some of us, just being real, some of us will find that place that's hidden, is not in the best location. And the worse your location, the more marketing you're going to have to do. The more signage you're going to have to put out. And can I tell you a trick that I learned? Wherever you put that sign in order to get them to your church, where you put that sign is where your church needs to be. That needs to be your goal, to get out there where your sign is. Anyways, social media, we can embrace it or we can reject it and complain about it. Guys, we embrace it. Go to Rockfish Church Philippines, if you would. And just check that out. Part of our team, we have a photography team. We have a creative team. They do everything from our backdrops to our social media posts, to our graphics. But we have been able to reach a lot of people through social media. Embrace it, guys. And don't be afraid to ask your people to check in. They're checking in when they go eat lunch after your service. They can check in. What does that do? It compounds the people that you're reaching if you just post yourself or your church just posts. Again, outreaches. Do some outreaches that is just so bizarre. Maybe not bizarre. Maybe just fun. Just super fun, different. What's going to reach your intended target? You know, if it's families, well, what do the families want? Everyone's doing a jump house. Why don't we get ponies? Come on. I don't know. Do something that no one else is doing. Discipleship. Discipleship. You got to remember that's the goal, spiritual maturity. It's all about discipleship. So what do? We have to have a strategy to make disciples. Again, they walk in for the first time. They don't know Jesus. First step, they got to get saved, right? Got to get saved, get baptized, got to get filled with the Holy Ghost. Beyond that, some of us have zero plans. And when I talk about systems, especially in Asia, guess what? They look at me like that. Like, what do you mean? What do we do after that? We invite them to church next Sunday. I'm like, man, all right, we should talk. You know, there has to be a plan. And so as part of Dove, I know we embrace small groups, and we truly believe that small groups is the best way to see life transformation, to see disciples being built and to see people grow in their spiritual walk. And I think it's not the butts in the seats that matters on Sunday mornings. I believe it's how many people do you have engaged in small groups. That should be the metric, one of the metrics that we should be looking at more so than the people that are in Sunday service. Long-term sustainability, start setting achievable goals, plan for the future expansion, reproduction. Again, we should go in just believing that the Lord would have us not just plant one church, but a daughter church and a granddaughter church and so on and so forth. There's a beauty about having. Someone asked me, if you could do it all over again, what would you do differently? And I said, I probably would have stuck with the first church plant I did and try to grow it more so it would be a mother church. Mm-hmm. We were starting a church, growing it to a certain level, training up a Timothy, handing it off, going again, starting from zero. Mm-hmm. Like, there has to be a better way. Mm-hmm. And there is a better way. All right, if you like this book, it's on sale. Is it $49.95? This book right here?
$49.95. No.
But it's on sale this weekend.
It's on sale this weekend. I have a free copy for anybody that wants one.
Oh, free copy. That is the ticket right there. Does anybody have any questions about anything at all? Even stuff that we didn't cover? I know I said we're going to talk about systems. Yes, sir.
Yeah, talking about Asia, where you're planting in Philippines. I have a friend who basically wants to start a website for every church in the world kind of thing. He'll do it for free, right?
Oh.
But the problem is, that's where I need your insight. I find in Asia, people are not into websites as much. But my perception is they don't care about websites. They think they're a waste of time, but they love Facebook. Is that your perception?
That's true for the Philippines. I don't know about all of Asia. I think as you go into more upper socioeconomic classes, and Singapore is probably more necessary. But
what's your hits on website versus social media? Do you need that?
Yeah. It's by far, it's like 20 to 1.
Oh, really? Okay.
Yeah. Social media is our ticket. We even try to do TikTok. We're just not really good at it. We're not even good at YouTube. But Facebook, we're pretty solid. And actually, some of our stuff that our team is doing, we just celebrated 1 million views on one of our reels.
Wow.
Yeah. And we have others that are,
And that's just posted on Facebook?
Yeah.
Wow.
And Insta. So I think they go on both.
Instagram, yeah.
Amen. How can I help you guys? Is there anything that you would?
On USA side, of course, anybody can take it. But on USA side, we have an assessment online.
Mm-hmm.
We have, what's the first thing? We have an assessment. We have the book you can download electronically, and then we have some other steps to planting kind of thing, which we're up and running.
Amen. Ooh, it's free book day. You get a book? You get a book. You get a book? Any other questions? Yes, ma'am.
So you were talking about the idea of like a biker's church.
Yeah.
Or a scooter church.
Yeah.
Our son lives in Nepal, so we understand that. Is that something that you see as sustainable for long term, or would that possibly grow into something else?
Well, we have seen them morph into more of a edgy contemporary church where they're no longer, and I think they changed due to their sheer size and weather. And so, yeah. And then some of them ended up having children. And so it morphed over the course of a decade. Yeah. Other questions? That's good. What's the biggest challenge in Uganda? Okay.
And I would say they are some of these methods you talk about are not very applicable because people and most of the people are not on social media.
Okay.
And so we still have to use some of the old-fashioned methods. We make, well, small groups work better because people are approached individually through visiting homes and we're inviting them to the cell group. So people may have phones, but they are not like smartphones.
Okay.
Yeah.
Amen.
So it's a challenge when we talk of social media. It's only limited at the urban centers.
Amen.
Some of the people working have access to smartphones.
Okay. So when you guys are thinking about church planning, would you do it more rural or more urban?
At the moment, we are more rural.
Okay.
Because we have found that the rural communities have more time.
Amen.
For us.
Yeah.
Unlike the urban people.
Sure.
Yeah.
Sure. Amen. I happen to have the opinion that the next big wave is going to be seeing legacy churches being revitalized. So some of the churches that are in existence and they have zero overhead, but they have a building, might need some maintenance or whatnot. But I believe we're going to see a turning happen in North America, at least, where people are going to come in with a vision to reach that community, even if it's a rural community. But they're going to take those buildings, because that's sometimes the challenge, right? We have the heart, we have the desire, we have no building. Well, okay. But when we flip that around, we see the partnerships that can happen. I think that's a beautiful thing. Amen. Any other questions in the minute and a half we have left?
Very nice, right? Father, I just thank you, Father, that you've called the Dove International to a church planning movement, regardless of the culture, regardless of the single group. You've called us, Lord, to extend and expand the kingdom, and the design and methodology you've given is to plant the church. The most powerful force in the universe next to the Holy Spirit is the church. The gates of hell will not prevail against us. We thank you so much for these church planters here, church multipliers. God, we pray blessing upon them today. Lord, continue to give them the tools they need to extend and expand the kingdom in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys.
Thank you so much.
Thank you.